Good morning. Last week we started our series in Philippians, and Phil Ackley took us through how the church of Philippi got started in Acts chapter 16. And it's fascinating how Luke tells the story. And you can tell that Luke wrote the book of Acts just by comparing the first few verses in Acts chapter 1 with the first few verses in Luke chapter 1. And today we're going to start in the book of Philippians. And it's interesting because it's a short little letter. The letter of Philippians is often called the letter of joy. And yet it shows us, and Leo shared this morning, just how we go through difficult times. We have brothers and sisters all around the world that are suffering. And Christians are not popular in this world. And we're outsiders. He reminded us from the book of Philippians that our citizenship is in heaven. And so if we try to get our fulfillment and joy from being insiders with this world, it's not going to work. Our joy comes from the fact that we're insiders to God's family, that we are citizens of heaven. We're outsiders here. So don't try to get your joy from what happens, because we learn in Acts chapter 16 that the Apostle Paul and Silas and Timothy were on what we call Paul's second missionary journey. And they had their own plans on where they wanted to go. And the Lord had other plans for them, plans to bring the gospel to Europe. And things often don't work out the way you think they will. And things didn't work out, I'm sure, the way the Apostle Paul thought they would. But they came to Troas. I don't know if you can see that on our map. I can't even jump to find it, but Troas is right up there, just south east of Philippi. They come to Troas, and God gave Paul the vision of the man in Macedonia, in Greece, begging, come over to Macedonia and help us. And then Luke writes, after Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. And you can see how the writer uses the we instead of they. Before that, it was all they. Paul, Silas, and Timothy. They went here, they went there. And then Luke tells us, inserts we, kind of subtly tells us that he joined Paul and Silas and Timothy. And they went on to Philippi. They sailed across the Aegean Sea and made it to Philippi. And they were in Philippi several days. And Acts 16 tells us about the first people that became Christians in Philippi. If you remember Lydia and her family, her household, and the other women who were with her that day that Paul met them. And then later on, there was a girl who was caught in human trafficking and was a slave girl. Things didn't work out the way Paul, I'm sure, had envisioned it, because after that happened, Paul and Silas got in trouble, and they got thrown into jail. And they were unfairly treated, and as Roman citizens, their civil rights were violated. But then the jailer and his whole family become Christians, and no doubt other people as well. And maybe it was some of the other people who were in prison with Paul and Silas. But things didn't work out the way Paul had probably expected. But Acts chapter 16 ends with verse 40, where after Paul and Silas came out of the prison, they went to Lydia's house, where they met with the brothers and sisters and encouraged them. And then they left. They were continuing on the missionary journey that they had started. And Paul and Silas leave Philippi and go to Thessalonica next. The Philippian church is born, full of brand new Christians. And you wonder what's going to happen to these Christians in Philippi. And if you noticed at the end of Acts chapter 16, verse 40, the last three words of Acts 16, then they left. Luke is telling us that we're back to the they, that we went to Philippi, but then Paul and Silas left. They left. And so Luke must have stayed behind in Philippi to help the church get started, to help these new Christians grow. And possibly Timothy also stayed for a little while, and then we read in Acts 17 that he joined back up with Paul and Silas in Thessalonica. And Paul and Silas and Timothy, they continue on their missionary journey. At the end of chapter 18, Paul then starts off on his third missionary journey. Several years have gone by, probably 5 or 6 years since Paul was first in Philippi. And in Acts chapter 20, Paul comes back to Philippi and he visits the young Philippian church. And Luke tells the story in Acts chapter 20, verse 6, and he says, Paul's traveling companions went on ahead and waited for us at Troas, but we sailed from Philippi after the Feast of Unleavened Bread and joined the others at Troas. And you get a sense from that, going back to the we, that during those years that Paul was away, Luke must have stayed in Philippi. When Paul came back there in Acts chapter 20, Luke joins back up with Paul. And then eventually, Paul, on his third missionary journey, he's arrested in Jerusalem. He's taken by guard, and he's imprisoned. And things just aren't working out, I'm sure, the way Paul had originally envisioned. Paul's eventually taken to Rome, where he's still in prison awaiting his trial before Caesar. And word travels back to Philippi that Paul is in prison in Rome. And maybe they're thinking, you know, this is horrible news. And yet we can see that some of Paul's greatest ministry was from being locked up. Maybe we wouldn't even have some of the letters in the New Testament that we have had Paul not been stopped by the Lord and been incarcerated. But word gets back to the Philippian church that Paul's in prison in Rome. They're worried about him. And so the Philippian church sent one of their own people, Epaphroditus, to Rome to deliver some gifts and supplies to Paul. And we see that from this letter in Philippians when Paul mentions in Philippians chapter 2, verse 25, he says, I think it necessary to send back to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker, and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger, whom you sent to care for my needs. And so Epaphroditus goes to Rome, and I want you to picture yourself now in a small room, probably crammed with several people. You're in a house of one of the first people who became Christians in Philippi. Maybe it's Lydia's house. Probably was. The early Christians didn't have church buildings to meet in. They met in homes. So imagine the scene. You're sitting in the house where the Philippian church is meeting. Someone walks in, says, we got a letter from the Apostle Paul. And so everyone quiets down and listens to Paul's letter being read. And I want to read to you Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all of the saints in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God every time I remember you. And all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. It is right for me to feel this way about all of you since I have you in my heart. For whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. And I'll stop there at verse 11. That's our section that we're going to try to get through this morning. But can you picture the scene being in this house where the Philippian church met, and the first time they get this letter, the first time the book of Philippians, the letter of Philippians is read, it's read in this room. in verse 1, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus. And you know, Paul and Silas were Roman citizens. And that's why it was so wrong for him to have been beaten and put in jail when he was first in Philippi. You weren't allowed to do that to a Roman citizen. His civil rights were violated. But Paul was a Roman citizen, but he viewed himself as a slave, as a servant of Jesus. And Philippi was a Roman colony. The people there, they viewed themselves as Roman citizens. And if you remember the charge that was brought against Paul and Silas when they were there before the magistrates, they said, "These men are Jews and are throwing our city into an uproar by advocating customs unlawful for us Romans to accept or practice." Philippians thought of themselves as Romans, and slavery was common throughout the Roman Empire. But Roman citizens were never slaves. And so for Paul, a Roman citizen, to identify himself as a slave, as a servant of Christ Jesus, that would be unthinkable to a Roman citizen to do. Other translations translate it, slaves of Christ Jesus, bondservants of Christ Jesus. That's how Paul wanted to be viewed. That's how he wanted to be viewed to these people. And in our world, we're so caught up in titles, right? A lawyer puts the word Esquire after his name. A doctor wants to make sure he puts MD after his or her name. If you're not a real doctor and you want people to know how smart you are, you put PhD after your name, right? At work, I'm sure you would see this at work. You know, people want to make sure their title is on their signature line of their email, director of trust operations where I work, or senior vice president. But the Apostle Paul, in his mind, I'm just a servant of Christ Jesus. And it just reminded me on the day when Paul became a Christian, the very first thing the Lord told him. He said, "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. Now get up and stand on your feet. I have appeared to you to appoint you as a servant and as a witness to what you have seen of me." So on day one, Jesus told Paul that he was to be appointed a servant. And that's how Paul viewed himself. He told the Corinthians, he said, "What after all is Apollos? And what is Paul? Only servants through whom you came to believe." And it's interesting, in most of Paul's letters, he starts off differently. He says, you know, usually Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, in most of them. But in this letter, in Philippians, and also in Romans, it's interesting, he chooses to start off, Paul, servant of Christ Jesus. And who's Paul writing to? To the saints in Christ Jesus at Philippi. What are saints? Are they some special class of believers? VIP Christians? Maybe you think, you know, I'm definitely not a saint, and so, you know, this probably is not intended for me. And I think that the Roman Catholic Church actually has done us a disservice in how we understand what a saint is. To them, a saint is a select few Christians that are good enough to be saints, that the church designates as saints. And yet, that's not what a saint is at all. In fact, biblically, it's not the church that calls people saints, it's God that calls people saints. I was reminded of this when I was thinking about saints, and I remember this story around the time of the 2004 presidential election, and it was kind of a funny story because the story was entitled, "Cardinal Calls John Kerry a Saint." And so, oh, wow, this is kind of interesting, I'll read this. And the story went on, it says, John Kerry was going to visit the Catholic National Cathedral outside Washington as part of his campaign. And his campaign manager made a visit to the Cardinal and said to him, "We've been getting a lot of bad publicity among Catholics because of Kerry's position on abortion. We would gladly make a contribution of $100,000 to the church if during your sermon you'd say John Kerry is a saint." And so, I don't know if this was a true story, but the Cardinal thinks it over for a minute and agrees to it. Kerry shows up and the mass progresses and the Cardinal begins his homily. "John Kerry is a petty, self-absorbed hypocrite, and a nitwit. He is a liar, a cheat, and a thief. He's the worst example of a Catholic I've ever personally known. But compared to Ted Kennedy, John Kerry is a saint. I thought that was funny. But the New Testament makes it clear that a saint is anyone who's a Christian. A saint is someone who's been set apart in God's sight as holy. A saint is an outsider to this world because we're set apart from this world and we're an insider as part of God's family. And so you might not think of yourself as a saint, but a saint has more to do with your position versus how righteous and holy you're living your life. When you became a Christian, God set you apart from the rest of the world. He rescued you from the dominion of darkness. He brought you into the kingdom of his Son. When you believed in Jesus, the Bible says you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance. So if you've put your trust in Jesus to save you, if you've put your faith in him to rescue you from your sins, then the Bible says you're a saint. You are now in Christ. He is in you through the Holy Spirit. And if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. The Bible says you're a saint if you are in Christ. And he gave you the right to become a child of God, and you're now a part of his family. Like I said, you are an insider to his family. And that's where Paul's joy, and that's where our joy should come from. I'll try to be an insider into this world because we're not of this world anymore. And it's by God's grace. It's not something that the church designates who are saints. God makes that designation for us. And it's by grace. Verse 2, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Just Paul's customary greeting. But think about that. Because of God's grace, we have peace with God. Because we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what should bring us joy. And this letter of Philippians reads like a thank you letter. Leo read a little bit of a letter from a missionary that we support, and that's kind of how the book of Philippians reads. Paul is thankful to these people. Paul says in verses 3 and 4 that whenever I pray for you, I'm always praying with joy. I'm always thankful. And it's a good question for us. Am I the type of Christian who brings joy to my pastor's mind, or in our case, our elders' minds when they think of us? Paul said that I always pray with joy. And in Hebrews 13:17, we're given this challenge to obey your leaders and submit to their authority. They keep watch over you as men who must give an account. Obey them so that their work will be a joy and not a burden. And so ask yourself, am I a burden or am I a joy to my spiritual leaders? Paul says, in all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy. Why? What brought a smile to Paul's face when he thought of the Philippian Christians? Verse 5 says, because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I want us to think about that verse for a few minutes. Paul's life was the gospel, and what brought him so much joy was he viewed the Philippian Christians as partners in his gospel ministry. And this word partnership is the same word we get the word fellowship in the New Testament, koinonia. I learned this week that koinonia was the final word of the Scripps National Spelling Bee last May. The winner correctly spelled koinonia. And it means having something in common, sharing together, having the same purpose, the same vision. It was used as a business partnership. It was also used as a marriage union, something where you have something in common. And the Philippian Christians, we're going to see, shared Paul's vision and his ministry. And they were partners in the gospel. And last week, Phil shared, if God opens your heart, you will open your home. And we saw that, right? We saw that on the first day when Lydia, right after she becomes a Christian, she was so excited about her new faith in Christ. She persuaded Paul and Silas and Timothy and Luke, all four of them. She said, I want you to come to my house and stay. Right after the jailer in verse 34 of Acts chapter 16, after he becomes a Christian, he was so thrilled about his new faith in Christ that he brought them to his home. If God opens your heart, you will open your home. And one thing we can learn from the Philippians is that if God opens your heart, you will also open your pocketbook. If God opens your heart, you'll open up your wallet. And that's one of the reasons why Paul wrote the letter of Philippians. He simply wanted to thank the Philippian church for how they financially supported him, that they were partners in the gospel with him. From the first day until now, Paul, as from day one when he was in Philippi to now when he's in a Roman jail, these Philippian Christians continued to support him. And Paul was just thankful for the gifts that the Philippians sent him. If you're in Philippians, if you turn over to chapter 4, starting in verse 14, he says this. He said, it was good of you to share my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, except you only. Isn't that interesting? All the churches that Paul went to, none of them were really interested in supporting him financially, but the Philippians were. They were the only church who supported the Apostle Paul in his ministry. And then he goes on to write, for even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid again and again when I was in need. And so back here in chapter 1, verse 5, Paul's thankful because of their partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. When Paul and Silas and Timothy came to Thessalonica, they only spent probably a week, or at least 3 or 4 weeks, probably a month there. And Paul said while he was there, those Philippian Christians sent him aid 2 times. God opened their hearts and they opened their wallets to support Paul's ministry. And it's interesting, if you continue on in Paul's second missionary journey, he goes from Thessalonica to Berea, he goes to Athens, and then on his own, Silas and Timothy are back in Macedonia, Paul goes on to Corinth. And when Paul gets to Corinth, he was by himself. Silas and Timothy are still back in Macedonia. They hadn't joined him yet. In Corinth, Paul meets a couple who were tent makers like he was, Aquila and Priscilla. And so he worked with them in order to support himself. And it says that he would speak on the Sabbath days to the Jews in the synagogue. And you get the impression that Paul worked during the week to support himself and then preached on Saturdays. But Acts 18:5 says this. Acts 18:5, when Silas and Timothy came from Macedonia, Paul devoted himself exclusively to preaching, testifying to the Jews that Jesus was the Christ. And I get the impression from that verse that before Silas and Timothy had arrived, that Paul was working to support himself. But once Silas and Timothy came from Macedonia, they brought gifts, probably from the Philippian church, to help support Paul in his ministry. And that's why Paul could now devote himself exclusively to preaching the gospel. And a few years later, Paul was planning on going to Jerusalem. The Jewish Christians in Jerusalem were experiencing major financial hardships. And so Paul wanted to take up a collection for the poor Jewish Christians who were living in Jerusalem. And in the book of Romans, at the end of Romans chapter 15, Paul writes this. He says, I'm on my way to Jerusalem in the service of the saints there. In verse 26 of Romans 15, he says, from Macedonia and Achaia, we're pleased to make a contribution for the poor among the saints in Jerusalem. And he's talking about the Philippian church here in Macedonia. They wanted to make a contribution for the poor Christians who were suffering financial hardships in Jerusalem. And they were pleased to do it, because when God opens your heart, he opens up your wallet. What's really cool is in 2 Corinthians, this plan that Paul had to go to Jerusalem to deliver gifts to the poor Christians, and when he wrote 2 Corinthians, he was trying to encourage the Corinthians to follow through with their initial pledge to help these poor Jewish Christians. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, it tells us a little bit about the Philippian church. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, starting in verse 1, Paul's writing this to the Corinthians. He says, "And now, brothers, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches." And he's talking about Philippi. He writes, "Out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity." Paul's boasting about the Macedonian churches, and he's hoping that their generosity would inspire the Corinthian Christians to follow through and be generous also. Remember, what made Paul so joyful when he thought about the Philippian Christians? Because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. The Philippian Christians were generous, and they supported the Apostle Paul and his gospel ministry. They were ministry partners. When God opens your heart, you'll open up your wallet. And you might think, well, I wish I could be more generous. I wish I, you know, don't have much to give. I wish I, you know, if I only made more money, maybe I could be more generous and support the ministry. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, Paul said that the Philippian Christians weren't rich. They weren't generous because they could easily afford to give. It says they were experiencing extreme poverty of their own. But their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. In 2 Corinthians 8, verse 3, he says, "For I testify that they gave as much as they were able, and even beyond their ability. Entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the saints." So that tells you a little bit about the Philippian Christians. They were partners in the gospel with Paul from the first day until now. They gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability. And it reminded me, when I think of that passage, especially in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, I think about when I was in college, I was going on a missionary trip to Zimbabwe, Africa. And I remember I had to raise $4,800 in support. Just, it seemed like an insurmountable amount to have to raise. And I remember Wendy and I were dating at the time, and Wendy didn't have much money. She wasn't working in a job that paid very much. But who was my biggest donor for that mission trip? Wendy worked extra days, extra hours. She saved up so she could give $500 of that $4,800 that I was to raise for my mission trip. And it just reminded me of the Macedonian Christians, that their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. They gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability. That story kind of reminds me of what Wendy did. It wasn't just because of the fact that we were dating. The previous summer in 1988, Wendy also spent the summer of 88 in Africa on a missions trip, and it changed her life. And I think, like the Philippians were to Paul at that time, Wendy was a partner in the gospel. And it was even beyond her ability to give. And that's one of the reasons why I married her. But Paul says, you know, from the first day until now, the Philippian church kept on supporting him. And now, years later, Paul is in Rome, several hundred miles away from Philippi. He's in chains. And what do the Philippians do? They sent Epaphroditus to Rome because they wanted to bring some gifts to Paul. They wanted to bring some supplies. They wanted to help him in his ministry. And that's why Paul wrote this letter in response. He wrote this thank you letter to thank them for their support. In chapter 4, Paul writes in verse 10, "I rejoice greatly that at last you have renewed your concern for me." Chapter 4, verse 14, he says, "It was good of you to share in my troubles." verse 18, it says, I'm amply supplied now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. So back here in chapter 1, you can see why Paul is so thankful to the Philippian Christians. Why he was so joyful when he prayed for them. It's because they were partners in the gospel with him from the first day until now. Great verse. And now, verse 6. This is a verse that I would encourage you to memorize. Paul says, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Just a great verse and a great promise. All of us need to memorize that verse if you haven't. God is faithful, and he's going to complete the good work that he began in each one of us. You ever wonder how things are going to turn out for you? How's my life going to turn out? Am I ever going to grow and mature and be the child of God that he's called me to be? Think about this verse. He who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. When the Lord Jesus comes back, when we meet him face to face, when I stand before his judgment, what's it going to be like? I like that song we just sang, when I stand before the throne complete. Because Jesus died, my soul to save. That's our position in Christ. That we have a blameless position before him. And you think, you know, as we go through struggles where you kind of feel like you're taking one step forward, two steps backwards at times, you need to think about this verse and meditate on this verse. The promise that God who began a good work in me will carry it on to completion. He's going to finish his work that he started in me. Psalm 138, verse 8, David said, the Lord will fulfill his purpose for me. Your love, O Lord, endures forever. Do not abandon the work of your hands. So let that verse sink in if you're ever discouraged. Because we go through periods throughout this life of joy mixed with sorrow, mixed with discouragement. If you're ever discouraged, think about that verse. He who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. The Lord will fulfill his purpose for me. If you've put your faith in Jesus, you don't have to worry about the day that Jesus comes back. God is going to complete his work in you. At that point, you will be a finished product before the Lord. Right now, we all have a long way to go, right? But God's not finished with me yet. He who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. I've always loved that lyric from one of my favorite hymns. When he shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in him be found, dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. That's a great, great verse. Paul shared this similar promise to in some of his other letters. If you compare this verse, Philippians 1:6, with what Paul wrote to the Thessalonians. At the end of the first letter of Thessalonians, he says, may God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. I love verse 24 there. Paul gives the hope, may your whole body, soul, and spirit be kept blameless until the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then he says, the one who calls you is faithful, and he will do that. He will do what is hoped for in verse 23. It's the same promise that we have here in Philippians 1:6. One more, Paul says it to the Corinthians. I only have three, so there's only... We're only going to squeeze three together. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, Paul says this to him. He says, right in the previous verse, he's talking about the coming of our Lord Jesus. And he says, he will keep you strong to the end so that you will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God, who has called you into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, is faithful. God will keep you strong to the end so that you will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. The God of peace is going to sanctify you through and through so that your spirit, soul, and body will be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's that same verse that we have in verse 6. God who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Here's how the Living Bible paraphrases I like. He says, and I am sure that God who began the good work within you will keep right on helping you grow in his grace until his task within you is finally finished on that day when Jesus Christ returns. That's the doctrine of the perseverance of the saints. And maybe a better word for it is preservation of the saints, because God promises to preserve us. He's going to make sure that we persevere through faith. So try to memorize verse 6 as we go through Philippians, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. I love that song that Alan had us sing last week. If you remember it, I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him against that day. It's that one, that verse is found in 2 Timothy 1:12 when Paul wrote 2 Timothy probably about 5 years after he wrote Philippians, and surprise, he's locked up again. But he says, this is why I am suffering as I am, yet I am not ashamed because I know whom I have believed and am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him for that day. The Lord Jesus is able and will guard what you have entrusted to him for that day. It's similar to our verse here in Philippians 1:6. And Paul was convinced of it. I am convinced, being confident of this, the same God who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion. And I think that's why it got Paul through all the difficulties that he faced, all the sufferings that he faced, all the difficulties, all the times when things didn't work out the way he thought they would. Because of his hope and his confidence. That as Christians, our hope and confidence is in what's coming ahead. It's not in the here and now. Now we have to live by faith, but then we will live by sight. What a great hope we have. What a great future we have to look forward to. Now, until then, God's plan for us is to grow up in our salvation. He doesn't want us to stay baby Christians. And that's one of the reasons why Paul wrote Philippians, is so that the Philippian Christians would grow up. God does not want us to stay baby Christians. Until that happens, it's not going to be easy. Things are very difficult living in this world because we're outsiders. We aren't supposed to fit in. God hasn't called us to fit into this world. Our citizenship is in heaven. And so we're going to face difficulties and hardships. And I think of this verse when in Hebrews it says, no discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. And the harvest is coming, isn't it? That's what we have to look forward to, that God's going to complete his work within us. Verses 7 and 8, you can see in this letter that Paul loved these Philippian Christians, and he was concerned about them. He had them in his heart because they were partners in the gospel with him, and he was so thankful that they loved him as well. They were his partners in the ministry, and he said, whether I'm in chains, like now when I'm writing this, or whether I'm freely preaching and defending and confirming the gospel, what did he say? All of you Philippians share in God's grace with me. That was the fellowship that they had. That was the partnership in the gospel that they had. He viewed them as brothers and sisters in Christ. These people in Philippi, they were the Apostle Paul's children, spiritual children and spiritual grandchildren, right? I mean, he loved them. He's concerned about them. He, just like any parent, he's got great hopes for them. He's excited about how they're going to turn out, and he wants them to grow and mature. And so that's why he wrote this, and that's what he prays for them. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ, He wants us to be fruitful Christians. Don't stay baby Christians. Be fruitful. Jesus said it, "This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples." And I'll close with this because I remember Bill Bright sharing this that I just thought was so insightful, because he said that the key to being fruitful as a Christian, Jesus said it, is to stay connected to him. It's your personal relationship with Christ that will lead you to be fruitful. Bill Bright explained that a branch doesn't have to try to produce fruit, right? An apple tree branch doesn't have to try real hard to produce apples. It's going to come naturally if it's connected to the vine. Producing fruit is going to be natural and will happen naturally as we stay connected to Christ. And so that is the key to producing fruit. That's the key to growing as a Christian, is to stay connected to Christ. And you think about what Paul wrote here to the Philippians, their partnership in the gospel. And one of the challenges that I think of, and you can ask yourself, is, are you a partner in the gospel with a ministry? Maybe you haven't been, and God's prompted you to, I want to partner with a ministry and be a partner in the gospel with that ministry, like the Philippians were with Paul. Or maybe you are a partner in a ministry, and maybe it'd be a good idea to give the ministry that you support, maybe it's a missionary, give them a raise and encourage them like the Philippians did to Paul. It's a great example that the Philippians are to us. So let's pray. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the letter to the Philippians. Lord, I'm sure the Apostle Paul wasn't expecting to be locked up, but because he was, we have the letter to the Philippians and other letters that he wrote, and we thank you for that. And we thank you for the example that the Philippians were, that they were partners in the gospel with Paul. The gospel had changed their lives, and they were excited about it. I pray that you would help us to be partners in the gospel ministry and to be faithful like the Philippians and to give generously. And then, Lord, we just thank you for that promise. We thank you for the promise that we have to look forward to, that you will carry on to completion the good work that you began in us when we became Christians, when you opened up our hearts to receive Christ. And we thank you for that promise that we have to look forward to, that you will fulfill that, that you will complete, bring it on to completion, what you started in us. Thank you that what you started, you will finish. We thank you for the hope that we have in Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.